Okay, Isaiah 24. We'll do Isaiah 24, 25, 26. Like I said, it's three chapters. It'd be long. I'd lose your interest, I think. I'm going to try. I think this is very exciting. I think it's like all the Bible is, but sometimes I kind of Charlie Brown it. I don't deliver it and teach it as exciting as it is. And I'll take the credit for that. I mean, I'll take the blame for that because, you know, the material stands up. It's been around for a long time. It's God's word. If you guys are all nodding, I think that's on me, right? Okay, Isaiah chapter 24. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Okay, that's a lot of bad things there in one verse. Empty, waste, upside down, scattereth. Those are all things I don't like to think about. This whole chapter, to my thinking, reads like Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Not exhaustively, of course, but you can almost connect all the dots in your own mind. The Lord maketh the earth empty. In the first six, the first six seal judgments, we lose over one-third of the earth's population. When it was 6 billion, the math was easy. That's 2 billion people. Now it's 2.33 or something, because it's like it just went over 7 billion not so long ago. 2.2 billion, 330-something million people. That is a huge amount. So it's going to look empty by comparison. And then at the end of the tribulation, how many people are left? I mean, we're talking first six seal judgments and we lost a third. After that, it's kind of hard to guess. We might lose another third along the way, or at least it seems by the end of the tribulation, whatever you started off with at the beginning, you only got like half left. So when the Bible says, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, I'm thinking, yeah, okay, I could see that. Yeah, very, very probably. He maketh it waste. Every island, every mountain shall flee away. Right, it's going to be desolate. I know of, I think it's five specific, it depends how you count them. And like when it talks about like, remember we were looking Sunday morning through that brief, crazy romp through Zechariah there? Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives. There's a great earthquake and the mountain cleaves in half, right? Is that one of the five that's spoken about in Revelation, one of the five earthquakes? It ends up, the final trumpet judgment, final bowl of wrath, it ends up with an earthquake that the world is, the like of which the world has never seen. I have an idea. It's like, you know, like you ever pick up a snow globe and just shake it violently and set it down and watch all of, I have an idea of God just grabbing the earth and just shaking it like a snow globe. He turneth it upside down. Now, is that just figurative language? Or does that mean north is south and south is north? And suddenly, instead of being northeast, we're southwest, and we all like, you know, Mexican food or something like that. What is that? Is that like, suddenly, you know, it's warm, temperate climates and no rain in Maine? Or is that like way upside down, like we have to grab handfuls of grass or you'll fall off the planet? No, that never happens. I mean, gravity still works. But I mean, what does upside down mean? You know, you think like, oh, this can't be. You can't take this language like verbatim. But I always take the Bible literally unless I have a reason not to. Now, don't fall in that trap. People always set you up. You want to take the Bible literally? And you say, well, yeah. And then they'll say, well, you think God has wings and feathers? Because in some Psalms it would say, you know, Jesus says, I would like, you know, protect you like a mother hen protects her chicks, you know. It's like that. It's not that. You know, God's talking about his wings, you know, in Psalms, the figurative language there. It's poetry. Is God a big bird? No. That's silly. Figurative language is still literal. It's just figuratively literal. It's not literally literal. Anyone could figure that out. A seven-year-old could really, but if you got an axe to grind, then you just play that game with people. In some sense, you take the Bible literal, say, I take it serious. That's, you've said all you need to say on that. Are these literal verses? I think so. And it shall be, As with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with the master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. But if you've got a cabin in Montana and you store brown rice and guns and bullets and Band-Aids, you'll be okay. That's what this verse tells me, right? No. First of all, there's a lot of people who will take us in the church into the tribulation. Your eschatology is poor. Your ecclesiology is even poorer. But they think that people will, God will miraculously superintend your safety through the tribulation period. You don't understand what the tribulation is about. You just don't understand what the church is about. And this is saying, no, I don't care if you're like a fat cat on Wall Street and you live in a penthouse in New York and you drive a BMW as your backup car when your Rolls is in the shop. None of that stuff matters. As a matter of fact, I always think like, you know, one EMP attack and over New York City, and that is going to be a bad place to live. You know, you got 12 million people. And so, but all the, you know, the New York Police Department, they'll keep all order in check. Everything will be fine. No, be all roving gangs of, no, that'll, everything will be fine. Civilization will break down in 0.8 minutes. It would just be so, there's only like a fine line holding the whole thing together now. As with the priest, so with the servant, the master, the maid. It doesn't matter your station in life. The tribulation is going to affect everybody. Or you think, well, I'll just, you know, hide out in my cabin and I'll be one of these survivalists and stuff like that. You think God's power is really anemic? Like, he got out from under my net. I was trying to, you know, punish him and, he got away from me. Really? I don't think you understand a lot of things about God, about the tribulation. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Haughty is the idea of proud. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Before the end of the night, I'll show you why, one of the many reasons, and I think a strong evidence why I believe in what's called pre-tribulation rapture. But here, the earth is defiled. God's punishing, turning the earth upside down for what? Because we've transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. What's this, double jeopardy? Didn't Jesus pay the penalty for my sins? Now I have to pay him again. That's one. I know that's kind of a stretch for some of you. You either see it or you don't. But my thinking, you know, if I'm held accountable for my sins, wasn't Jesus held accountable for my sins? Because a lot of Christians I deal with a lot of times, there's a lot of guilt out there, right? That's because Satan's an accuser. What do we learn in Romans chapter 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. God is really bugged and he's going to get you. No. He got Jesus on your behalf. He's not mad at you. He's not upset. He's not like some waiting for you to take a step out of line and he's going to zap you. That is impoverished thinking about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But let's keep moving here. That's really a story for another time. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Why? Because of they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. What everlasting covenant? Aha, matter for some debate. Chuck Missel says the Noahic covenant. Joe Foch says this is just a covenant like don't sin right from Eden on. I think as I studied this through, there's five covenants that are called everlasting, but I think it's the Davidic covenant. You say, Davidic, where'd you come up with that? Well, this is the whole reason for the time of Jacob's trouble. God is dealing with specifically Jacob, but the whole world. Why? The Davidic covenant. They didn't think Jesus is the Messiah. But I can't nail that down in such and such a way that you'll say, oh, that's evidently and obviously right. But that's my feeling on my taking as I studied through the covenants. Well, let's keep moving. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Burned. Yeah, you remember the sun will be given power to scorch men? Burned very literally, perhaps. And few men left. Comparatively so. Even if it was a billion people is a lot of people. Not when you start with 7 billion, though. You know what I mean? Or 3 billion or 4 billion people is a lot of people. Yeah, but think of what you started with and what you end up with. Few, comparatively. Take your town that you live in, your city, your town, your villa, your hamlet, whatever you call it, and cut the population right in half. Every other house is empty. That would seem like, wow, you know, everyone's dead, everyone's gone, it would seem like. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry hearted do sigh. Party time, not so much. The mirth, God's got their attention now. You know, we don't care. We just party our way through all misery, and we just, not at this time. The mirth of tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up that no man may come in. What's the city of confusion? I think it's just a kind of city in a very generic sense, like civilization. Is it speaking specifically of Jerusalem? I have no reason to believe that it's speaking of one city over against another. Because remember, the Lord, he's making the earth empty. He's turning it upside down. This is a whole earth judgment. There is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is dark, and the mirth of the land is gone, and the city is left desolation. The gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Now, if it has to be a city, just because of that verse, I'd make it Israel. Okay? One, the word land, the name of Israel is the land of Israel. It's the only country in the world that's named that. Idiomatically, the sea is Gentile, especially in eschatological sense, and the land is Israel. And then olive tree, you know, we're looking even as early as Sunday, we're talking about that wild olive branch that we are, that were grafted into the olive tree. Is that Israel? Seems so. So can you make that case? Well, let's keep moving. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of God in the isles of the sea. In the midst of judgment, you who know him, praise him is the idea. And we're going to see that later on here in this tonight's study. Wherefore glorify ye the name of the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel in the isles of the sea. For the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. What treacherous dealers are we talking about specifically? You know, if it's in the plural, then I don't know if it's the Antichrist, or maybe it's the Antichrist and those that follow him. Maybe he's talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, treacherous dealers who dealt very treacherously. Why? Because they promised peace and safety when Israel entered into their covenant with death. You say, covenant with death? Where'd you come up with that? Chapter 28. We haven't got there yet, and we won't get there tonight. But God willing, if Jesus tarry, we'll get there next week. And we'll talk about the covenant with death, which, in my thinking, starts the tribulation proper. A lot of people think the rapture of the church is the first thing that happens, and then the tribulation. It could. It could be that way, or it could be years. The tribulation could happen years before. I don't think it will, personally, but there's no reason to believe that rapture, boom, tribulation. What will be like day one of the tribulation? The covenant with death, and we'll look at that next week, and I'll show you why it is I feel that way, and a lot of other people feel that way as well. Treacherous dealers who dealt treacherously, your guess is as good as mine. Again, I would say, you know, those who have dealt with Israel, fear in the pit and the snare are upon the inhabitant of the earth. It shall come to pass that he that fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Again, there's no escaping God's wrath. He's not anemic. He's powerful. He knows how to get his message across. For the windows from heaven are on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The windows of heaven are open. I'm thinking, what is that? You know, in Malachi, God's challenging the people. Hey, bring the tithe into the storehouse, and I'll open the windows of heaven with such a blessing you won't be able to receive it. Is this that? I don't think so. This is the windows of heaven that pour out judgment. The idea is like God saying, well, I'm looking through the window. You're not escaping my notice. The whole earth is shaken. Where are you going to hide when the whole earth is shaken? Where are you going to move to? Sometimes I think like America, we are so ripe for judgment. I'm going to move to what nation is not ripe for judgment? What nation in the world is living for the Lord? You know what I mean? So where are you going to go? Might as well make our stand here as well as anywhere else. And besides, I have ministry here. I hope you feel the same way. And I don't mean this, or I do mean this, but I mean this is the place of my birth. This is the place God put me. I have a lot of people here with my same last name who are related to me. I just assume see them go to heaven. I have friends. I have, you know, workmates. I have a lot of people I'd like to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my thinking is like, we can run and hide, but one, where are you going to go? And here, this time, when it's the tribulation, the foundations of the earth are shaken. God's got his eye on you. You ain't running anywhere. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. This is not comforting language. You think, oh, it's just poetical. It's poetical nasty. And I don't think it is. I think it is poetic in the sense of like this man, Isaiah, he's got incredible vocabulary. But he's using this descriptive language to talk about the earth wobbling to and fro like a drunken man. You've seen that. Now, right now, we're doing this nice little spin. You know what I mean? Think about a drunk walking, you know, flopping, falling over, picking himself up, trying to, you know, get his pins under him, and they're all wobbly and stuff like that. It's usually not how we describe the axis, the rotation of the earth. What's God telling us here? Utterly broken down, clean dissolved, moved exceedingly, reeling to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again. How does the earth fall? That's crazy stuff. I can't even picture some of these things. It shall come to pass in that day. Listen, when are we talking about? In that day. Remember we said always eschatological. Nobody showed me where I'm wrong about that yet. And I welcome you to, because maybe I'm wrong, but I've never seen, you remember there's a couple of indicators that the Holy Spirit uses almost all the time? In that day, the day of the Lord, that's a favorite phrase, gives us the context, the time context. And then the other, he always uses an idiom, it's like a woman in travail. It's like a pregnant lady. It's like a woman having given birth. We see that very, very often. And he's always talking about the same time. Where are we? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. Now, is that like high, mighty, exalted, like the president, the prime minister of this or that? Or is this something even higher than that? Is he talking about dominions, principalities, the heavenly host. I'm speaking specifically of demons. Which one? I think demons. Why? Because at the end of the verse, it says, and the kings that are upon the earth. Like, it's a different classification, different category. Well, I'm going to get them both. At this time, I'm punishing demons too. Does he during tribulation? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be an angel, just an angel. We don't even know his name. Just a vanilla-flavored, garden-variety angel. He's going to grab hold of Satan, throw him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, throw a chain on him. That's it. What angel? Michael? Gabriel? At least, right? Harold? Bill? Bill the angel? Nobody. Just nondescript angel. He's going to grab hold of Satan, big kahuna, right? Not when Jesus is running the show. How do you tie up Satan with a chain? What kind of chain would hold him? The kind God invents. Probably a word. It's a chain idiomatically in our thinking. God says, you stay there. Don't come out until I say you can come out. He's right there. 1,000 years later, we'll find them right where Jesus put them. Let's keep moving. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. Pit, read here, abyss, bottomless pit, lake of fire. Read this however you want it. During the kingdom age, does Babylon and Edom, and that might be the same thing, by the way, are habitations for every foul and unclean bird. Remember we read that in the 18th chapter of Revelation? And several places, like specifically in Isaiah, and I think it was the 14th chapter, you remember that? And we looked at some of those beasts that are there, howlers and, you know, as doleful creatures. Remember it said, and some people think that's Old Testament language for demons. Is it? I kind of lean that way. The New Testament language in Revelation 18 is hateful birds. So Babylon's going to have what? Cranes and ravens and I don't think so. I think it's going to have demons. So that's the pit that I think is being referred to in verse 22. And it shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall they be visited. Specifically, after many, as 1,000 years worth of days. Then the moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. Wonderful way to end up the chapter. So the moon doesn't give its light, the sun doesn't shine. Have we ever read a verse like that in Revelation? Oh, very often. And I did point out to you last time we were visiting along these lines that book, Four Blood Moons by Haggy. I said, don't buy it, really. Anything you want to know about that's really on YouTube. Look, like I say, Mark Biltz. Good stuff there. Interesting. Do I buy into that? I don't know. We'll see. Kind of thing. You know what I mean? Chapter 25. O Lord, thou art my rock. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. I think this is... specifically Israel, and I don't know how to say this, just the redeemed at that time. Remember we talked about Sunday morning. The church is the church. After the day after the rapture, listen, or the moment after the rapture, you ain't in the church. That ship has sailed, but you can be redeemed. And it's the same redemption that we've always enjoyed, belief in Jesus Christ. Well, won't I be added to the church? You'll be added to the redeemed. And I think this is the song of the redeemed at that time. It says, you know, chapter 25 over my King James Bible, I got a, you know, paragraph note. It says, the song of praise by the redeemed. But it doesn't give you any, you know, when. But I think it's in light of verse 24. Because chapter 26 was still in, I think, what's called the apocalypse. But let's keep moving. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth, for thou hast made of a city an heap. Boy, he will too. Of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a stress to the needy in his distress. A strength to the needy, I said stress, didn't I? A strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. It's important that he would be a shadow from the heat when the sun's being given power to scorch men. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. Who are these terrible ones he keeps referring to? You know, the Lord is called terrible in several scriptures, and it means terrible in battle, like fearful, like wow, awesome. Are these terrible ones, is it the same idea, like strong in battle? I don't know. If so, then I would think it would be the nations that are going to come against Israel in that day. the Armageddon scenario, and you can read about those different nations. And by the way, they're all Muslim. When Jesus comes, and there's no debating this, when Jesus comes back and he's mentioned him attacking nations that are attacking Israel, and it calls them out by name, each and every one of them is a Muslim nation. Just, you know, we've talked about this in the past a little bit. Israel tonight, when they fear, when they go to bed and they're like all nerved up, you know, I grew up on this, and it was all the reestablished, recoalesced Roman Empire. You've heard that type of thing. You know what I mean? That's how it's going to be. And look at Nebuchadnezzar's vision in Daniel, things of this nature. I think it is the Roman Empire, but I think it's the Roman Empire East, as we would say. You remember when? You don't remember it. I mean, you remember reading about Constantine took the whole empire of the known world and moved to a place called, at that time it was called Byzantium, and he renamed that after himself, called it Constantinople. And it outlived the western part of the Roman Empire by about 1,000 years. It was just a non-trivial event. And it's basically all the nations that are still perennial enemies of Israel to this day. And I think if you're in Israel, what you're worried about tonight is Hamas. You're not worried about Spain or Portugal or Benelux countries. Oh God, please don't let Luxembourg attack us. Is that the prayer of the basic Israeli tonight? I don't think so. You know what I mean? But let's keep. So I was just wondering: are those the terrible ones that are brought low? They certainly are. So they fit the description. I mean, when Jesus comes back and he's, riding on a cloud. Remember that song? You know where he's going? You know the rest of the song, do you? You know the rest of the verses. But you should look that up. But I'm not gonna spoon feed you. But I think that's the terrible ones. And then this mountain, what mountain? Zion. I mean, when the Bible's not talking about any mountain in specific, like, and in this mountain, what mountain? I would say Zion. Just in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things, full of marrow, of wines on the lees, well refined. I would say Jesus is going to set up his kingdom in Zion. We looked at that Sunday morning. I don't think there was any denying it. You know what? I went through that like way fast because I was trying to cover 3 chapters, and I was trying to make one point and one point only. God's not done with Israel. If I made that point, good. And if I whet people's appetite for, because Sue's got some feedback. So somebody didn't talk to me, so I'd never heard any of that stuff ever, someone was saying. And I was kind of thinking, oh, really? Like, you're supposed to know all this stuff. Okay, you got saved a week from Tuesday. I'll let you catch up. It's going to take a little while to, get some of these finer points. But really, somebody's been around a long time. You don't know Zechariah? It's not like it's like some extra biblical book. I mean, it's been hiding right in the open the whole time. And I was saying some of these things. Again, all I was trying to make is one point. God's not done with Israel. I hope I made that one point. And again, if I whet anyone's appetite if somebody went home and started, I didn't know this stuff was here, and they were like, started a Bible study in Zechariah, I think, like, well, okay, my purpose is, I got my point across, and yay, that would be a good thing. And so, verse 6 is celebration time. Why? Because Jesus is setting up his kingdom. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death and victory. You think, oh, I thought Peter wrote that in 1 Corinthians. I thought he just pinched it off Isaiah. Because none of this is copywritten, so Isaiah couldn't like sue him or anything. He will swallow up death and victory. Like I say, Isaiah came up with that. And the Lord will wipe away tears from off all the faces. And he's saying, wait a second. I thought John the Apostle said that in the book of the Revelation. Yeah, he stole it from Isaiah too. I'm kind of goofing around a little bit here, but don't let that my goofiness rob you of what's being said here. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. don't know how he does that, because when I even think about him wiping tears off our face, it always brings a tear to my eye. This is how loving, how caring is our God? How handy is he? We can literally reach over and wipe tear off your face. Or that he would care. My dad was like, you know, guys don't cry, you know, suck it up, you know. He didn't like us crying, so he'd yell at us, make us cry some more, you know. God's not like that. I don't want to give you this daddy dearest story. My dad's fine. I lived through it. It's not a big... I'm not writing no daddy dearest expose. Oh, he was terrible. I'm bruised for life. No. Back in the old days, you know, dad was kind of like old school, you know. He wasn't like, I love you, huggy, kissy. He never did that with his boys, you know what I mean? He was more like that with you, huh? He was very effusive with his emotions with the opposite sex. That was fine with his own boys. It was kind of like, you know, we don't want to teach him that kind of stuff. You know, I thought like, whatever. That, again, his dad wasn't that way with him. You know what I mean? Probably as far back as Adam. I don't know. How do I get in this? I don't even know where I'm. Oh, yeah, but is our God. He's wiping away all tears from our faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. Well, yeah, you did. No. We don't go there. It's all done. It's all taken care of. We don't even visit there anymore. He will take away the rebuke of his people from off all the earth. It shall be said in that day. What are we talking about? We're talking about in that day. Lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That almost reminds us of Isaiah chapter 12. You remember, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. It kind of like almost has the same idea, the same flavor. This is what Israel's praying, you know, like, no, we waited for our God. We thought, we were so hoping like that he's going to show up and save us. And he did, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. For in this mountain, again, Zion here, if it's not spoken, it has to be Zion. What else could it be? Right? Mount Katahdin? I mean, in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. Now, what is this? And Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden for the dunghill. Specifically mentioning Moab. Why? I have no idea. Unless Moab is just idiomatic for all the heathen, all the pagan who don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Perhaps. I don't have anything more intelligent to say about it than that. And I did read some commentary, and they just kind of glossed right over it. I'm just like, I don't know. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth, I can't say it, spreadeth forth his hands to swim. Very figurative language. Just because I can't pronounce it, still very figurative. It's like God treading water is the idea. You know, he's spreading forth his hands to swim. He shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Chapter 26. And in that day... So now we know the context, we know the time, right? Why do I always stop and pause and say that? Because later on you're going to be reading this, and any place in the Bible, and you're going to be reading this, and it's going to be real vague, and it's going to be real, and you're going to think, I don't know, what is this stuff? They're talking about lees and wine and wine press, and in that day, and all of a sudden you're going to come to the front and say, oh, eschatology, in that day, end times, and then everything else is going to come into focus for you. That's why I keep on repeating this. One, you guys are like me. You forget stuff sometimes. I used to know a lot more than I know now. And I have to keep on reading it to keep on relearning what I... That's how it works. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now we know exactly where we are. In Judah, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Are you surprised to find that verse there? You know, we love verses like that. You will have that in your little ceramic bread bowl on your kitchen table, right? And you pull that one out and you think, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And you think, oh, that's so precious. It is. It absolutely is. No argument with that. And if you got a little ceramic bread bowl, God bless you. I'm not opposed to any of those things. It's a wonderful verse. In the context, he's saying this is being said by those in the kingdom age when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. What a wonderful verse. And now, is it true for you today? If your mind is stayed on him, will he keep you in perfect peace? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. You know, here's the part. Look at the context, understand the context, know the context, enjoy the context, but don't be so narrow in your, oh, well, my mind couldn't be in perfect peace if I keep it on God because I'm not Jewish in the millennial kingdom at that time, in that day. You know what I mean? Don't use your Bible like that. I don't think it's the way, but I'm just going to keep going on. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, he bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. There's celebration in the strength of God, and there's celebration in deliverance, and there's also celebration in God's wrath falling on those who desperately need it. He's a righteous judge. You know, you can say what you will. We act like, oh, we don't want to see anyone judge. We'd like to see everyone come to salvation. When I think that way and when I discipline myself to think that way, I do think that way. But there's a part of me that just loves seeing the bad guy. You know, like you watch like a Dirty Harry movie or like a Death Wish or one of these, you know, where all the bad guys end up dead in the end. We love that. Don't tell me you don't. That's why the movies are so popular. We love seeing bad guys have justice happen to them. Right? And if they die too easy, we're a little appalled at that. They should suffer and have misery and, you know, because that's what, you know, they brought misery into other people's lives. We like that. I'm sorry. Oh, is it just me? Yeah, just you, Adam. We're way above that. But here they're celebrating the fact that God's a righteous judge. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of the judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Oh boy, they will. You ain't going to have a chance to go to war or anything else. Listen, you're ruling and reigning with Christ, right? What's going to happen in your little dominion, whatever, state or county or just a town? You're sheriff, right? Bad stuff's going to happen there? I don't think so. Kidnapping, rape, pillage, mayhem in your part of the, I don't think so. No, it's going to be forced righteousness. I'm okay with that. I think that's a good thing. I think that's the only legitimate reason for government is protect the rights of the innocent. That's the only reason government should exist, in my thinking. And should they levy tax to do that? Yeah, you know, people make their living doing that, but that should be a very small tax, so we should all be able to pay, you know, for a town to have its police force. But let's say, you know, you're the police force in the kingdom age, right? How much tax will that take? You don't even need to eat or sleep or anything. You're going to be resurrected, right? You know, I like the resurrection. Everything I understand about it, I'm really good with it. We can eat, marriage supper of the Lamb, but we don't have to eat. Is there Jenny Craig in the kingdom? Yeah, you know, Weight Watchers, oh my goodness, I so pigged out at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I feel, oh, man, I don't think so. You need sleep? I don't think you get weary. I don't think you, do you need to use the facilities? I don't think so. You know, I don't know, we can talk about all those things, but we'll find out when we get there, right? I'm not talking about people who make it through the tribulation, enter into the kingdom. They're going to be as human as you and me. I'm talking about us. We have a resurrected body. Like Jesus, remember? He walked through walls. You know, he's one minute, he's, you know, with the Emmaus disciples breaking the bread. Next minute, boom, gone. Now you see him, now you don't. Was he showing off his resurrected body? I think he was. He never did that before the resurrection. He never walked through walls before the resurrection. I think, you know, this resurrected body is going to be able to do a lot of things. Will it, after having get a night's sleep, maybe not a good night's sleep, fitful night's sleep, you get up and you creak and snap and all, like, as you, I don't think so. I don't know, you know. I have a hard time thinking, you know, rheumatism with your eternal body, you know. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Where am I? What? I don't even remember where I was. Okay, the foot shall tread it down, even the foot of the poor steps knee. We talked about the way of the just is uprightness. Yeah, okay, there we are. Thou most upright doth weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of the judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to thy remembrance with thee. I got through all this. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Let favor be showed in let favor be showed to the wicked. This is new. Okay, verse 10. I finished verse 9. Verse 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. You know, in Romans we learn that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, or it's the way it should happen, but it doesn't always happen that way. You know, you're praying for somebody, guys that are like slime, and you're praying for them to get saved. What happens? God blesses them. Why does he do that? Why doesn't he get him? Why don't he end up in a hospital? I'll go in there, he'll be like in traction. I'll go preach the gospel to him. Low-hanging fruit, boy. I get this one all sewed up, right? No, God blesses him. He, you know, wins the lottery and he, you know, gets the promotion in the corner office and, you know, new car and he's everything's going because God's trying to win him with his kindness. But even if God shows him favor, let favor, read here, grace, favor, right? Let favor be showed to the wicked. Yet will he not learn righteousness? He's still going to be that way, is what he's saying. That's the way it generally works, doesn't it? Then God will get him. He'll bring him low if that's the way he has to do it. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. O Lord, our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. Remember, it's the time of Jacob's trouble. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Did we read that prayer in chapter 25? Maybe. That and many others like it. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. It's like the Holy Spirit of God can't get by a passage without, and I don't mean that, don't look at me like I said something, I don't mean that I'm not trying to talk down on the Holy Spirit, but it's almost like every time, he's writing with crayons so that we'll get it. Big signs, big letters, big arrows pointing. This is what I'm talking about. End times. We have been with child. We've been in pain, you know, brought forth. Okay, in birth pangs and all that stuff. Verse 18, we have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. The idea, again, you know, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. It's kind of, that's what they're saying. It's kind of, this here is along the lines of, just what? Repentance and talking about this is what we did and along these lines. Verse 19, very, very interesting in the Old Testament to see this here. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. There are whole schools of thought, there are theology systems that don't believe that one resurrections in the Old Testament. I can think of about a half a dozen places, including this is one of the best ones. There are a lot of people who don't believe that the rapture is in the Old Testament because that's the rapture of the church. And so they think the church isn't in the Old Testament. That's a mystery that's revealed in the New Testament. So therefore the rapture can't be in the Old Testament. I don't think that's solid reasoning. I think that's flawed. Why? Because this verse would seem to make a liar out of them. One, is this resurrection? To be sure. Thy dead men shall live. What do you call that? I call that resurrection, right? Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Who dwells in the dust? You ever hear it called a dirt nap? Dead people dwell in the dust. When you awake and sing, that dwell in the dust, I call that resurrection. Ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. What are we talking about? I was annotating this, I would write Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. If you don't know what that says, you should look it up for yourself. My people, you could annotate that 1,000 different verses, but I think he's talking about my people. Who? You. Me. My people. Enter thou into thy chambers. Now, you want an annotation here? How about John chapter 14, verse 2? You got to do some homework now, aren't you? But you know that passage, right? John chapter 14, verse 2. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers. You know, the ones I prepared for you that I told you I was going to prepare for you. And shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation. How would you annotate indignation? Matthew chapter 24, the great tribulation. Luke chapter 21, Mark 13. Many, many places. That's the indignation I think he's talking about. Who's he saying, come and hide yourself for a little while? You and me. In my thinking, what about, I'm not dead though. What about, he's talking to dead people. Well, I know, but the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And by the way, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I think the church is going through the tribulation. The earth is going to roll, reel to and fro like a drunken man. God's going to turn it upside down. There's going to be unbearable heat. The grapes are going to fail. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. City's going to be brought low. Are you comforting me? I can't take any more comfort. You got more comfort for me? Because I don't know that. This verse here, if I just had this only, was my only verse to go on, you're making more out of it than, I do that all the time anyway. I mean, we're all reading the same verses, but I put them all together in my thinking. This is what I come up with. What is this verse talking about if it's not talking about the resurrection of the saints of Jesus Christ? If it's not talking about we who alive remain being caught up together with them in the clouds. If that's not what this is talking about, who's Jesus talking to? Who's God talking to? Who's my people? What chambers are you talking about? What are you talking about shutting your door? You're saying this is just, God saying, get in your house and close the doors and what? What is that? What are you talking about? Until your indignation is overpassed, you're going to get in your house that's, I mean, the earth is going to collapse like a cottage. It's going to fall and not be lifted up. And you're going to get in your house and shut the doors and everything's going to be okay? You didn't pay attention during any of these verses, did you? No, I think he's talking about what I'm saying he's talking about. This is an invitation. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. Come up here. And immediately I was in the spirit, I was in heaven. I don't know how else I'd say it. And I think that's what's being talked about here. I think this is one of the clearest pictures in the Old Testament. I think it's the very crisp, most clearest passage on the rapture of the church in the Old Testament. Here, it's not the church. We don't know that yet. When people in Isaiah read it, they're probably scratching their head. What are you talking about? What people? What chambers? What are you talking about? But we know. We have the whole revelation. I think this is exactly what's being said. Come, my people, enter into... And now listen. Listen to my contention. But also, don't let the beauty of this escape you. Okay, even if you take a contrary view, which I can't imagine anyone would, but I mean, just... Thy dead people shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Wake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Does the rapture of the church, the resurrection, does it happen before or after the tribulation? Well, God's coming forth to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Have you ever been, since you've been saved, an inhabitant of the earth? We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not our home. We're just passing through. They say, like Abraham said plainly, he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he said plainly, I'm a pilgrim here on earth. He lived in a tent, no permanent dwelling place. Right? This earth is not our home. When does Scripture ever call Christians inhabitants of the earth? Earth dwellers. In King James, in the New Testament, in Revelation, we see this phrase over and over and over, earth dwellers, those whose home is here. And that, compared to you, you're a different, a horse of a different color. The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Is God, are you earmarked for punishment? Let's start in Romans chapter 1 again and go all the way back through it. You didn't get anything. If you think you're earmarked for punishment, I resign. I have nothing else. I can't get it across to you any better than that. That's why I say people whose idea is like, oh, we're going to make it through the tribulation. We're going to white knuckle our way through. We're going to get our guns and our rice, and we're going to get in a cabin in Montana, and we're going to be okay. You don't understand eschatological, last 10 things. You don't understand ecclesiology. You don't understand what the church is. You're not earmarked for the punishment of God. You're not an earth dweller. And the judgment's going to be upon the earth as well. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Earth's going to suffer during this time too. That's what when it talks about the redemption of the earth in Romans chapter 8. The earth's redemption is tied in with our redemption. What is the post-tribulation earth going to look like when Jesus Christ comes back? Will there be pollution? Will there be like weeds and thorns? And will the trees of the field really clap their hands? Will the hills really break out in song before you? Or is that just a... Are the hills really alive with the sound of music? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there, I guess. I'll tell you this, leopards and lambs lie down together. Jesus' peace extends even into the animal kingdom. Neither will they hurt nor harm in all my holy mountain. Let's pray. Some amazing things here. Lord, I like to think we got them all right, all the verses. I know there's so many views here. I take the view of you that you're a good and gracious God, and you've given us everything. We don't deserve anything, but we understand it's all grace. You've been very kind to us. We appreciate so much. And we look forward to this day, Lord, not of judgment, but on what the things on the other side, Lord, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. We pray it all the time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day when your will is obeyed here on earth just as it is in heaven. No back talk, no guff, no anything, just yes, sir, and immediately your will is accomplished. Well, Lord, let that happen in our life in the interim. We thank and praise you for these things we've considered tonight, and that they would be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen.